Dude, we're done with that. It's Christmas. It is the week after Christmas. These guys got it right, though. I was looking on Etsy. Spent a lot of time on Etsy during the Christmas season because the people that I love and live with like different things. And I found this. And yeah, it's a nativity scene, but it's also a resurrection scene. They understand, apparently, whoever does this understands that the birth is not the end-all be-all. It's actually the beginning of the end-all be-all. Actually, that's the end-all be-all. So you have the birth, and you have the cross, and you have his coming return as king. And when we put those in the right perspective, we appreciate much more about Christmas than just what we've turned Christmas into. So we want to look at a passage of Scripture. This is actually the first recorded words of Jesus Christ in Scripture, beginning right here in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. So every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere." "But why did you need to search?" he asked. "Didn't you know I must be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother stored all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. The word of the Lord. Amen. So we rush past all of this. I mean, most pastors and staff in churches where they have, you know, staff, once Christmas is over, the Easter plans are on the table. The choir director, music director, song leader, whatever title, worship leader, whatever title you put on them, has got the Easter cantatas out, and they're looking at them and saying, "Which one are we going to do this year?" And you're already getting your outreach plans ready for Easter, and yeah, I'm going to do this or that. It's already out there. I mean, in the secular world with their hallowed thanks must, it's got nothing over pastors and church staff people when it comes to what we do after Christmas. It's just what we do. We've always done it that way. And so we have a tendency to chop pieces of Scripture out of context and skip whole passages as well. And this is one that if it's talked about at all, it's usually on like a youth Sunday or a dedication of a child or something. It deserves a hearing. Luke put this in here, led by the Holy Spirit, for a reason. And there's some principles in here and some things that we realize about Jesus and about our own pursuit of God that are really, really helpful. So I hope we can take some time this morning to look at it. Random observations as I'm going through the text this week. First, Jesus' parents went to Passover festival every single year. So for 12 years now, Jesus has been there. We're going to talk about your experience with being dragged to church and having a drug problem, that you were drugged to church when you were growing up. Well, guess what? The Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, went to church. He went to temple. His parents were obedient to the Jewish law. And you were required to go, if you could, every year to the major feast. The first 2 days were mandatory and the other days were not. But you were supposed to be there, and so they were. When they went there, they traveled in a pack. A pack of people from your own town. You remember, Nazareth's not that big a town. And so maybe 20 people, 40 people would have gone all at once to there, and they would have traveled together. It had been like a camp out along the way, and they were taking care of kids because it was the neighborhood. And I grew up in a neighborhood where you had all the mothers in the neighborhood were your mother too. That doesn't happen today because we're all behind gates and fences, privacy fences and stuff like that. And when the garage door is sealed, you can't even tell anybody's home. But back in the day when we played outside all day long, times like this Christmas break, if you were out past a certain hour and they knew that it was time for you to go home for supper, you heard about it. And if you were doing something you weren't supposed to be doing, you heard about it. And it got back to your mother once they got on the party line. That was another thing you don't have today, but that was how to keep up with the news in the neighborhood. And so you've got these folks traveling together. Everybody knows everybody. This is, Valpy's not a small town compared to Nazareth. We're talking Heather's small town. I mean, did you say 62? 62 people. We're talking about that kind of small town. Wouldn't you know everybody? Wouldn't you know everybody's kids? Wouldn't you know their cousins twice removed? Yes, you would. And so they're all traveling together, and everybody takes care of everybody. And the parents, there's a looser relationship there. And he's 12 now. And so it's not like a toddler or like a young child that you got to keep your eye on the whole time. You feel like he's 12. In a year, he's going to have his bar mitzvah. He's going to be accepted as a man in the culture. He's taking care of other kids now. And so, yeah, forgive him for that. But he got loose. And 3 days later, so it was a day out, it took him a day back, and then sometime in the third day, they found him. The word that they use when they talk about discovered is a frantic, all-out, heart-in-your-throat type of search. Literally, that's what the word discovered means there, is it's a heart, it's like when I lost my firstborn son in the TGY store in Macon, Georgia, because he thought it was funny to hide in the clothes racks. He goes around the corner, and Bunny is on the other side. He goes around the corner, and he disappears from mankind. He is nowhere. And she comes around the corner just at that moment. Where's Adam? Well, he was right. If you haven't had that experience, praise God for it. But it's a horrible experience in the time and day that we lived in then, and probably more so now. You can't find him. It's the most precious thing in the earth. Where is he? Where is he? And you're literally like a bull in a china shop, shredding clothing racks, and then he comes out laughing. Like, you laugh now. But a scared parent is not what you want right now. When you laugh at it, they found him in, of all places, the temple. He actually wanted to be there. And look what he describes he's doing. He's sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. Not preaching to them, not teaching them, doing that most amazing thing, listening to them and asking questions of them. We have a tendency to have like a switch for Jesus. He's God-man, right? But he's got all knowledge. No, he's got a human brain. It fills in a slow rate, accelerated early, and then it slows down until now mine's just sort of ticking, tick, 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 tick. But his is not full of everything that he needs to know yet. And so he is learning from human beings. He's asking questions of what they know and why they know it that way and how did they come to that decision. Because all of Judaism is based on questions. They'll ask a question after a question. Well, why do you say that? Well, why do you think I say that? Well, what do you think I said it for? I mean, their dialect is continually, the dialect that they use, the dialection that they use, continually stresses questioning everything. And so he's questioning, and he's very amazed at his understanding and his answers, which means they're questioning him. Well, young man, why do you think that? Can you imagine these folks that have been doing this job for a long time, and then all of a sudden they get somebody who's wanting to listen to them, who's wanting to learn? I mean, as a teacher and as a preacher, you live for those moments. When somebody's there ready to learn. And isn't it ironic at all that this someone is the Word made flesh? The one who the Bible tells us holds everything together by the power of his will. And yet he is seeking more information
about his situation and about the human beings that he's come to save and about what they believe and how they believe it. And so, not unexpectedly, his parents didn't know what to think. And his mother tries to lay the law down to him. Son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic searching for you everywhere. Listen to Jesus' reply. But why did he need to search? I mean, there's this franticness to her, and it's emphatic in the Greek, and his is very passive. But why do you need to search? Like, didn't you know where I'd be? Because he says it. Didn't you know I must be in my father's house? But they didn't understand what he meant. In their mind, he was still a normal boy. In their mind, he could have done what normal boys do. Ooh, look, shiny thing. But Jesus then had accepted the pattern of his obedient parents as they worshiped God, followed God, observed God's law for 12 years, and it had an imprint on him. To the point where their questions had stopped, his had just begun. And so he's there seeking. He's there learning. He's there listening. He's there questioning. The phrase, my father's house, has been translated so many ways. The NRSV, be about my father's interests. The Holman Christian, be involved in my father's affairs. Be about my father's business. Literally, it means in the things of my father. And depending on how you set the context and depending on which way you're looking at it, that's why you get those different sort of shades of meaning there. Because you say literally the things, well, he's in the temple. What things do they do in the temple? You know, what goes on there? And so that's how that sort of shades happen. You know, I've got a Bible at home with 23 different versions in it. I have to look this stuff up every now and then. But you mainly work off the Holman Christian Standard, the New Revised Standard, the Message, the NLT, and the NIV. Most of the time, those five are the ones I look at. And it's just kind of interesting how they were all converging around the same thing, but they all looked at it from a slightly different perspective. Judaism is like that. They talk about the Torah, they say it's like a jewel. That different facets reveal different things about God. And that carries over into Luke's and the others' phraseology here when they talk about that. But my father's business, what would that be? Well, later on, it's going to be these things. Being the Word made flesh, the salvation of the world by his death on the cross, his healing ministry to the poor and the infirm, the making of disciples, the building of the foundation of the church, and the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. But remember, he's 12. So none of that is taking place now except the fulfillment of the prophecy. He's on the earth, he's here, but he's still a 12-year-old boy. And so 12-year-old boys have more questions than they do answers. He knows who is the answer. He knows where to go for the answers. But he's still in this environment. And when you think about what draws people to God, usually it is questions that we have. Why did this happen to me? Why is it always me? You know, why is this happening now? I mean, it's those questions that make you see if there's a purpose behind the moment. Is there a plan for my life? How is this all going to work out? I mean, those are common questions, whatever religion, whatever ethnicity, whatever age. You know, why is this happening to me? And so when Jesus goes to the temple, he's going to what he considers the source of knowledge outside his prayers to the Father. He's seeking more knowledge. He's in between time and still seeking more knowledge about his Father's will. That's what our Lord and Savior was doing at the age of 12. Why aren't we doing that? Why isn't that one of the driving forces of our life? If Jesus was seeking being the Son of God, very God of very God, then why aren't we seeking serious Bible study? Why do we shy away from that? Why aren't we possessors of up to 23 different versions of the New Testament or more in it? Why aren't we going there? I mean, how do you get there? First, cut out the noise. There is so much going on in our world today with all the sources of information. You know, when it was hot outside and we played outside all day, we'd go to the water hose and we'd turn that spigot on and we'd drink in that water hose. And if it was coming out, we'd pinch it a little bit so it wouldn't be all over our face. Some of us need to take a knot and put it in our internet. Take it. Eliminate some of the things that we're doing just because that's what we do. And cut out some of the noise. I got a stack of books over there I just got out of my office. I'm going to take home and start reading them. I had 29 books last year, 7,900 and something pages, and most of them were garbage. They were recreational, but they didn't build my faith. And so this is the year where David digs. And I encourage you to do the same, to go back to some of those places you've been before, those times and those books and those teachers that brought you into a relationship, a deeper relationship, a hungry relationship with God. Because that's what our Lord and Savior was doing. And getting yourself in a place where you can ask questions, connect with people that are a little bit farther along. We have a great Bible study class on Sunday morning. We have a great one on Wednesday night. And the one on Wednesday night, we kind of turned it to gear it towards questions and answers. So that we can take those times and the spaces, instead of having to go through a text, to ask those questions and hopefully get answers to them. So people that talk about not being involved in a group of religious instruction like a Bible study or worship like a church, and they want to say, you know, I can grow closer to God, you won't grow. It's like playing handball or playing tennis. I was the world's best tennis player at 18 against a wall. I was amazing. And I transferred that over to racquetball, and I was amazing at racquetball as long as nobody else got on that court. I could throw those winners into the corner and flatten them out and go dribble, dribble, dribble. But somebody else got in my way, and now I got problems. The people that are at home talking about, you know, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, you shape that environment. You decide what you're going to read. It's all predictable and planned. And yeah, there are times when the Holy Spirit bursts into there, and thank God for that. But you don't get off stride questions like you do in a group. You don't get insight from somebody who's at a different place in their walk with Christ. You don't get those things, and those are the accelerants that help God mold you and shape you into a person more like Jesus Christ. Even Jesus Christ did that. So make room for it in your life. And pray. The last one's probably the most important. Pray for a desire to grow. We finish our race before we even started. Okay, I'm a Christian. Great. Now, hallelujah, I'm going to heaven. And we fight that. No, we don't. We say, I got it. Now I'm on coast. I got that high school diploma. I got that college education. You know, the average college educated person reads less than one whole book a year. How are you going to grow like that? Don't you think the world's going to pass you by if you're not keeping up with what's going on? Don't you think the love of the Lord's going to not get out of you what He could get out of your life? Because you're not actively seeking to know more of God? The second thing that Jesus was doing is He was obeying. Look at the end of that passage. So He went back to Nazareth with them and lived obediently with them. He was the Son. This was my Father. This is my Mother. I'm going to obey them. That proved Him in good stead later on, Philippians 2:8. Being found in appearance with a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death. Those little obedience things, and put His definition of obedience out there, because some people need to kind of reframe their idea of obedience. You have more of a dog training idea, where I whistle, you come. Now, obedience is doing those small things that doesn't seem like they matter at all at the time. Those little things, like Jesus did for 12 years, going to the temple and going to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and like observing the Jewish dietary laws and the ideas and concepts about integrity and about about how to treat your neighbor. Those things that will come out later, he did them again and again without thinking, because that's what his family did. Now, I have parents in school that tell me that they read a lot at home. And then I have kids that don't read. They go, there's a disconnect here somewhere. Well, we read a lot, but, you know, he's got his tablet and we're just, you know, he can read on there, but he doesn't. So if your purpose and your plan was to get your son or your daughter to read more, put a book in their hands. Read with them. Ask them questions about the books that they're reading. Get involved in that, or you're really not doing what your purpose, you're saying, is to do. Jesus was growing all during this time, and he was looking for that information, but as he got the information, he realized that he was still under the authority of his parents until he was released in the ministry by his Holy Spirit. And so he acted in that way. Practical obedience. How would it play out? First, let the Word of God be the Word of God. Let it be your guidebook. Not your Boy Scout guidebook or your Girl Scout guidebook or the guidepost that you got. Let the actual, literal Word of God be your guide. It is God's revelation of His plan and of His purpose and how He's worked with people in history, how He's inspired countless generations, and what He's going to do from here on out. It's all there. And it'll remain there and not in our heart unless we open it on a regular basis and ask God to speak to us through. So make that your plan. And put yourself in a circle of authority where people will ask you questions. I'm really good at answering questions that I pose. But when somebody gives me one, there's times over there where I have to say, I don't know, I'll have to look that up. You know, I haven't read that in a while, I need to go back. You know, how do you pronounce that? You're asking me. I mean, those sort of things that you have to stay up on and you have to go back to, source of reference. Where's your source of reference? Where would you go? If you have this situation come up in your life, go to the Word first. Then go to a person that you trust with the Scriptures. And ask God to develop a hunger in you for holiness and for a life of repentance, of introspection, looking at who I am and what I'm doing, what I say I want to do, and what I'm actually doing. And when I find myself in odds with God's will for my life, drop, stop, and pray. Ask God to forgive you of those sins. Ask God to grow a deeper desire to be more like Jesus in you. Ask for what you lack, and God will supply. They say hope is always given to those who seek it at Hogwarts. Well, God says, ask and you will receive. And then purpose to grow. Verse 52, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. We talk about Jesus wept. Why don't we always mention Jesus grew? Jesus grew. Jesus, as we know him in the latter part of the Gospels, is not what we see here. He still has, we would say, a ways to go in his understanding of God's will. And a ways to go in understanding how things worked in the world that he was placed in. He's still growing. And remember, he's a carpenter or a worker with stone, a tecton, could be either one. And so he's having conversations with people who are picking up the work that he's done for them. He's measuring, he's cutting, he's relating spatial things and how wood feels or stone feels and how they fit together and how they're used. He's in the nuts and bolts of everyday life, making a kitchen table, making a chair, making an ossuary out of stone for someone to lay their loved ones if he was working with stone. I mean, those are the things he would have done, but they would have all related back to people. But those things that he's working with are stubborn things. You can get wood that's so easy and pliable and just right, or you can get wood with knots in it. You can also get knot-headed people when you're working with the people part. So he was living a life like we live. And if we're not learning from that which we're living, then we're missing a chance to be shaped by God. I mean, Jesus could have come back and become a priest. He could have been divorced from people and been in the ritual. He could have done all that. But God chose that humble route of a man who worked with his hands, who walked among people. And those people saw him work and saw the way he lived his life. And he grew in stature. Yes, he grew up to be a man, but in favor with God in that last part. And people. Think about the baggage he carried around all his life about being illegitimate. Think about that in a small town like Nazareth. And think about how he must have overcome that by the way he lived his life. Because he was in favor of Ponte, all the people. So he grew and he matured. And he did that by seeking the word of God. When he got to the synagogue later on in Luke, and they gave him the scrolls, as was his custom, he opened the scrolls to Isaiah. This day this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Like he'd already been doing that. Because he'd already been doing that. He sought God's word. And he obeyed the word of God. And that's not easy. I mean, the times when it's easy, it's not a big deal. I'm not going to murder anybody today, as far as I know. I'm not going to steal today. But I might lie today. I might shirk away from telling the truth today to someone who needs to hear it, just because it might be an uncomfortable conversation. But if God calls me to have that conversation, it's a lie if I don't do it. Not a problem with murder. Not going to have a problem with stealing. But if I need to have a hard conversation, I'm going to have a problem doing that. Unless I am willingly submitted to God's will. He pursued righteousness not because it was something showy or some merit badge that he was going to get, because God loved him and he loved God. There's so much we do as Christians, and so much we do as parents, and so much we do as grandparents, and people in relationship with each other's at work that won't make a paper anywhere, that they won't put statues, they won't write songs to it, they won't paint paintings about it, but it's good. And it's right. And yet I'd say it was noble to let this other person go in line because they've got two items and you got a whole buggy worth. Or let that person looks like they're having trouble walking, go ahead and go in front of you into the store. Or those little bitty things that don't seem like they matter. And you're still waiting for that big thing to come along. Let me tell you. For us, at our point, there's very little bigger than making sure that guy knows God. I'd rather have that than another 20 years of life. Because there's nothing that's going to matter more. So when Larry's heart's on display like it was earlier, I understand that comes straight from the heart of God. And a poster back here, I'll close with this. We need to realize what we're in. This is sent from our denomination, the Southern Baptist. The harsh reality is the global population when this was printed was 7,584,600,466. And of those, 155,252 are dying every day without Christ. And it breaks it down. Russians, 4,000 a day. Japanese, 3,000 a day. Germans, 2,000 a day. Italians, 1,600 a day. The Punjabi of Pakistan. And just goes on down all the way to the Pashtun in Afghanistan. There's 2,400 people groups that don't even have the Bible. And those are people around the world. What about the people you know? What if each one of us could find one person that we would pray for every single day, like Larry's asked us to pray for those three boys? Pray for the elementary schools around you and the people that are working in them, and the high schools and the social workers and the people that are touching people. Those people at the pavilion are amazing, because you can tell so plainly that they're out of love. It ain't for pay. It ain't for the working conditions. I mean, that's godly. And that matters. Pray for the parents that are out there pushing back when the people around them are saying, no, it's okay, let them do this. We painted a line on the street and said, guys, you can't go past that line. We never really talked about what was going to happen on the other side of that line, but it kind of got through because we care. If we don't care, it doesn't matter. I mean, we can turn into a Kiwanis Club. We can go to the Rotary route. But actually, the Rotary and the Kiwanis actually care. So we have to find something else. But God loved us so much that he put this baby there in the most vulnerable, dire situation in the worst part of the world at the time. And he made it through because of the love of his mother and father that God placed him in that family. Families matter. People matter. And we got to commit ourselves to that. And we need to grow in stature. And we need to grow in understanding and love. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we ask you this morning to help us. Help us this morning to understand just what the stakes are. There are people that are going to die without Christ all around us. And we know that. And it's always been the case. People turn away from God. People rebel against God. People decide to go their own way. But don't let it be because of our inaction, because of our unwillingness, or creating us a heart for people. People in this building, people outside this building. Creating us a heart to step out around the comfort zone, to ask if it's okay, to ask how you're doing, not just, hey, how's it going? Creating us, Lord, a desire to pray for people specifically each and every day of our life who don't know you, who are struggling, who are suffering, and then act on what you tell us to do. We pray, Father, as we close this year and begin another year, to come back in a year and be able to say it was so good to have followed God so closely. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.